You who were here for the member meeting last week, we were blessed by the arrival, the kind of surprise arrival of John and Gladys Mahigo and their daughter Belinda, and they were visiting from Rwanda. We support their ministry there, and it was such an encouragement to see them. It's always an encouragement to hear from him and to hear him sing. He truly has the joy of the Lord in him. If you got a chance to talk to him for a few minutes. But one of the things that he said over and over again is he said, "I am most thankful to know that you guys pray for me." And we do pray for him, and I have them written down in my prayer journal, but I want us to make a better, prayer is next week, but I want us to make a better effort to make sure that we pray for our missionaries. We support Teo up in Estonia, John and Gladys Mahigo in Rwanda. Isabel Konovchinsky is over in Romania serving right now, and then we have the Pastoral Training Center that is there in Ethiopia. And so before I preach this morning, I was going to lift up John and Gladys and Belinda one more time as they're here in the States, and just pray that they would be blessed and be well-resourced in their time here. So let's pray for our time together this morning, and also for John and Gladys. Father, I am so happy that in your providences you allowed for John and Gladys Mahigo and their daughter Belinda to be with us last week and to give a report of their ministry there in Rwanda. Thank you that we can be a part of that ministry. Father, I pray for them as they are here in the United States, as they are no doubt seeking to raise funds and speaking to those who support them. Father, I pray that you would bless their efforts. I pray that you would give them more and more resources to finish the work that they are doing there among the poor and training pastors from the villages there in Rwanda. Father, I pray for John that you would give him boldness. I pray that you would give him trust in you, even as I know he faces a lot of obstacles there in Rwanda to doing the work that you have for him to do. And so thank you for the encouragement that they are to us. And Father, I would ask that you would help us to be faithful to pray for our missionaries week in and week out, and for the work that they're doing on the other side of the world. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week we started out with socks. The great basketball coach John Wooden began every new season with a lesson in how to put on your socks. According to Wooden, such tiny details are fundamental to progress in basketball and business and life. And so this fall, we are learning how to put on our socks in relation to knowing Christ. Okay, so that's the goal, all right? So just to be clear, I can say it this way. When John Wooden started every season with the socks, he wasn't saying, well, you know, putting on your socks is the extent of what we're going to do this year. That was not what he was saying. It was fundamental, right? So probably no player ever who hoped to be on his team for a while would come up to him and be like, hey, coach, I put on my socks right 3 days this week, right? Like, that's not the point. The point is we need to get the socks on right, and then we can get to the business of playing basketball. So in the same way, I want to just be clear. These basics, they are not ends unto themselves. I will be so thankful if after this morning you decide to make the scripture more a part of your life. But it's not just so that you can check a box. It's the goal is to know Christ. We want to know him. We want to know all that he has given us, that he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So that's the goal. And then also last week I introduced you to the ministry of reminding. And we saw that Peter, at the end of his life there, writing in 2 Peter, he's reminding his readers so that they will be established. And unlike many pastors today, Peter is like, I'm going to keep going back to the old things. I'm going to keep reminding you of these things and keep putting these things in your attention. Okay, so that's the heart of this series, to be reminding you. And I'm reminding you, I should also say, because I know my own heart and my own shocking ability to forget, okay? So this week we're going to start with our first basic, and that is scripture. And I want you to know, I'm not going to assume anything this morning. So I'm going to start very basic, I'm going to begin by reminding you about a couple of things regarding the doctrine of Scripture, okay? What do we believe about Scripture? And then I'm going to remind you of what the writers of Scripture have to say about the Scripture. We'll stick with Peter for that. And then finally, I'm going to offer you some practical considerations concerning the Scripture. What does it look like for Bible intake? And I'm going to use that word a lot this morning, that phrase, Bible intake. What does that look like for us personally and practically? Okay? All right, so but I want to begin this morning by talking about the theology of the Scripture. All right, so let me tell you what we believe at Hope Bible Church about the Bible. I'm going to use some theological terms here that you've probably heard before, but you may not be entirely clear on what they mean. So we believe that the Bible is God's written revelation to man, that 66 books of the Bible are given to us by the Holy Spirit, and they constitute the very Word of God, okay? We believe that the Word of God is objective, propositional revelation, verbally inspired in every word, absolutely inerrant in the original documents. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We believe that those original documents, which we don't possess, but that is the inerrancy of the Scripture is in those original documents, infallible and God-breathed. And then finally, we believe that the Bible constitutes the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Okay? I know that's a mouthful, but these are very important statements, and I want you to understand these kinds of statements cannot and should not just be the property of seminary students, right? Because if those statements describe the Bible, then it is worth our full and undivided attention if those things are true. If those statements are not true, then we are wasting our time here this morning, and we all should have stayed in bed a lot longer than we did, okay? But I'm going to proceed this morning as though they are true, because I believe they are true, and I want to highlight doctrinally three important doctrines about the Bible that I think are very relevant to our discussion of Bible intake, okay? And so the first one is this. We believe that the Bible is authoritative. We believe that the Bible is authoritative. So the Bible itself claims to be the revelation of God. And that, just that statement right there, deserves more thought than we probably give it. But just the idea that the God of the universe has given us this revelation is kind of a big deal, right? And so we know that there are certain parts of the Bible that are the Word of God, because sometimes it says, thus says the Lord, right? So sometimes it just says, thus says the Lord, and the Lord says something, and we're like, oh, well, that's the words of the Lord, right? But even the words of Scripture that aren't direct quotes from God are given to us by God. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? So Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and breathed out is a synonym for that other word that we talk about, inspiration, that the Bible is inspired. Biblical inspiration means that the truths of God, truths of Scripture, come directly from God and not from the will of the writers who recorded them. So God used certain human authors to record his words as he inspired them to write. And so this means, for instance, that we don't prioritize the New Testament over the Old Testament. So consider these words in the opening paragraph of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Okay, so God spoke to us in days past through the prophets, And most recently, he has spoken through his Son, and then he speaks through the apostles. And in all cases, the things that God has said have been recorded for our sakes. Okay, so why does this matter? Well, it matters because the Bible's own claims to authority stand in direct opposition to those today who claim that authority is in individual experience. All right, and that's really where a lot of the rub is today. So many today would say that thus says the Lord ought to take a back seat to how do I feel or what do I think. And so generally today, you're not probably going to be having to prove the authority of the Bible as opposed to some other religious text. But we are having to prove the authority of the Bible or demonstrate the authority of the Bible over human experience and human thought. But in reality, I believe that those who follow Jesus, it would be good for everyone in the world to submit to what God has said rather than what I feel or what I think. And so, to begin this morning, I just want to say that the question is a simple one. Do you believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of the Lord? And this is going to have real and direct bearing on how much time you devote to mastering it. And so my prayer is that Hope Bible Church will mature into a gathering of believers who believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of God and therefore is worthy of our attention and our obedience. All right, so that's our prayer for Hope. That's you know, that if we would be a group of people that if somebody says, well, the Bible says this, we would go, oh, okay, I believe that. All right? All right, secondly, not only is the Bible authoritative, but I want to tell you that the Bible is clear. Okay, and what I mean by this is we believe that the Bible is clear and able to be understood. So the fancy term for this is the doctrine of perspicuity. All right? That's kind of the fancy theological word. The Bible is an amazing book because on the one hand, you can study it for a lifetime and never, ever come anywhere near the end of it. But on the other hand, we can teach it to our children. Like, that's a pretty amazing thing, don't you think? So in Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Listen to this. The psalmist, Psalm 119, the author of Psalm 119, he even says that the Bible can be understood by the simple. He says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." So, probably some of you don't think that the Bible is very easy to understand. Now, one reason for that might be that you don't know Jesus, okay? Because the Bible actually says that the Scripture is not fully comprehensible to sinful man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the things of the Spirit are foolish to the man without the Spirit, and he cannot understand them. Okay, so there is a spiritual component to understanding the Scriptures. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He just happens to be the author of the Scripture, and he helps us to understand what is written there. Now, this doesn't mean that unsaved people can't comprehend the words and the syntax and the sentence structure on the page. I think it's interesting in the famous handwriting on the wall scene in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, when the hand appears and writes on the wall, he sees the writing, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," and it means weighed, weighed, judged, and divided. All right, so he, you know, a hand appears and writes these three strange words, and he's like, "I have no idea what that means. Weighed, weighed, judged, and divided." So he calls in Daniel then, who has the Spirit of God upon him, who is able to say, "Well, those words combined mean that you're about to be destroyed tonight." Okay, so he is able to interpret the handwriting on the wall, right? So a person without the Spirit of God cannot understand the spiritual meaning of the words of God. On the other hand, if you are a follower of Jesus, you should be able to understand what's in the Scripture at a very basic level. Okay? Also, the doctrine of perspicuity does not mean that every passage of Scripture is equally clear. All right? So there are some passages that are more obscure than others. There are some where we have to work at it a little more. Even Peter says of Scripture, he says that the writings of Paul contain some things that are hard to understand. All right? So we believe that the Bible is clear, but we don't believe that that means that it's not going to require any effort on your part to be able to understand it. So we want to make an effort to interpret and understand and apply the Scriptures. Every time I come to the Scriptures, when I read it personally, I pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Okay, so there's always that potentiality that when we who are believers come to the Word of God, we're going to be able to understand things about what it says. And then finally, that the Bible is sufficient, which brings us back to our passage from last week. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So I've chosen these three doctrines this morning related to Scripture because I think that they get at three major difficulties that we encounter when we come to the Bible. First of all, should I pay attention to the Scriptures? So that's an issue of God's authority. Can I understand God's Word? Yes. That's an issue of perspicuity. And then third, is the Word of God enough? Is it going to actually help me? And that is the doctrine of sufficiency. So we have this book that is a collection of ancient documents, many of them written well over 2,000 years ago, and the question often arises, how does this apply to me living in 21st century America? Aren't we way more sophisticated than they were 2,000 years ago? And so here's the rub. This is the rub. Many people would say the Bible is sufficient to help you in matters of faith, but the Bible is not sufficient to help us in our daily practical lives. And I think that's a really sneaky move that a lot of professing Christians make today to say that I'll just listen to the Bible for spiritual things, but I'm not going to have to listen to the Bible for practical things because it's really outdated, okay? We believe that the Bible is 100% unequivocally useful for both. What you need when you roll out of bed tomorrow morning is to know Christ better. And in so doing, you will have that grace and peace that we talked about last week multiplied to you through your knowledge of him, okay? So the Word is the means to that end of knowing Christ. All right, so let me sum up this section here. The clarity of Scripture is a practical issue that needs to be overcome by effort, all right? Some of you need to give a little more effort to understanding the Scripture. But authority and sufficiency are issues of submission that need to be overcome with repentance. And the whole question kind of begins with this. Have I bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord, and have I submitted myself to his divine words? Because if the Bible is truly God's word, then we should cherish it, study it, obey it, trust it. If it's the word of God, then it is our final authority for all matters of faith, practice, and morality. And here's the thing. If you're willing to dismiss the Scripture, then you are being dismissive of God himself. Okay? So that's what we understand concerning, you know, what the Bible is doctrinally, theologically. There's a lot more we could say about all of those things, but I wanted to make those three points this morning. Okay, so number two, what does the Scripture command us to do with the Scripture? All right, so how does the Bible think that we should interact with the Bible? All right, so we have these commands. Pray without ceasing. Do not forsake the gathering of the brothers. Serve one another. Give. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So does the Bible ever command that we should read it? All right? And I would say the answer to that is yes and no, because, hear me, the Bible's commands actually go far beyond just reading it. All right, so let me mention a few things to you. In the days when Scripture was being written down, right, we know this, we understand this, very few people would have been rich enough to own a copy of the Scripture. So not only would you not have been rich enough to own a copy of the Scripture, but the books of the Bible were written down on these large, expensive scrolls that you would have had to carry around with yourself. And in addition to that, many, many people, especially the poor people to whom the gospel was going forth, they couldn't even read, all right? So from ancient days, God's people have received the Word of God primarily by hearing it. That's for most of human history, that's how you got the Word of God. So you went to the temple, and then later you went to a synagogue, and then eventually you went to a church week after week, and people came and they opened these scrolls, and they read you the Scripture, and they explained it to you. And then get this, many people memorized it from that exposure. So you would hear the Word of God, and you would memorize it. You would learn it. By the way, my understanding of the development of humanity, we're getting dumber. Like, I believe with all of my heart, we are getting dumber. And I think people 1,000, 2,000 years ago would have gone to the synagogue, and they would have heard the Word of God read, and they would have remembered what they heard. You know, we just don't have to do that anymore because we've got books, and now we've got iPhones, and we just don't ever have to remember anything because we can just look everything up at the moment's notice. It wasn't like that for them. Okay, Jesus assumed when he preached to the Jews that they just had the Word of God in their hearts, and he would often say things like, you know, you may have heard it said before. All right, and so the people of God in past generations would have just made every effort to get the Word of God into their hearts. So, Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that is a practice. Get God's word into your heart. We read Deuteronomy 6 earlier, because he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, but he also says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So here we have the Word of God. You know, if you're walking, if you're sitting, if you're lying down, you're always interacting with the Word of God. And then Paul says, interestingly, in 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul says, what I want you to do is to read the Scriptures to the people, teach it, and give attention to it publicly. All right, so all of this was very important to people who didn't have copies of the Scriptures. All right, I want to add one other thing. There are several times in the Scriptures where we see God's word being read publicly. So in 1 Kings 22, Hilkiah the high priest discovers a copy of the Word of God that's been buried in the temple. So Josiah is making all these reforms, and King Josiah, they find the book, they bring it to Josiah, and they read it to him. And it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. So this has been obscured, and he hears it for the first time, and then he commanded that the priest would go and pray to God on behalf of the people because they had not obeyed the words of this book. All right, so this reading of the Scripture, oh my goodness, I haven't heard this, I haven't remembered this. And then later in Nehemiah 8, Ezra opens up the scrolls, and he reads the law to the exiles who have returned from Babylon, and according to verse 9, Nehemiah declared, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, because the people were all weeping when they heard the words of the law, right? So there is this sort of, community response that often happens in the Scripture when people hear the Word of God being read. Hebrews 4 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom he must give account. So the hearing of the Word of God, and this may be, folks, why many of us avoid it sometimes. Because the hearing of the Word of God can actually produce the crushing reality of who God is and how holy He is and how sinful we are. And there's probably something in our sinful hearts that's like, I don't want that. You know, I don't want the bright light of God's Word being shined on my life, because it can drive you to your knees. The Word of God can totally change your life. James calls it a mirror. He says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a hearer, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all he's doing. So here again, we have the man who looks into the Word, and if he doesn't do what it says, he's like a person who sees himself in the mirror and sees the mud all over his face and says, I'm just going to leave that there. I'm just going to walk away. So in the history of the people of God, we are most blessed because we have the printed Word. I mean, how many copies of these do you have in your house? But our relationship with this book should be much more comprehensive than just reading it. The goal is not to just read this book and check a box every day. That would be very proud. That would be like putting on our socks and going to Coach Wooden and being like, hey, Coach, I put my socks on. It's much more than that. It's much more comprehensive than that. So we are to give it our constant attention. It's a light, a mirror, it's a sword, it's a treasure worth thousands of gold and silver pieces. It's food that is sweeter than honey. That's what the Bible calls itself. Which brings me back to Peter. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter. So we're going to stick with Peter this morning for just a minute. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He has the distinction of being perhaps Jesus' closest earthly friend. And so if anyone would have known how Jesus perceived the Word of God, it would be Peter. Let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 23 and then read down through the first three verses of chapter 2. Okay. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the God remains forever. The Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, so Peter covers some of the same ground then in 1 Peter that he covered, that we saw last week in 2 Peter. Leading up to this passage, he says things like, be holy as God is holy. And he says, remember that you have been ransomed by the perfect blood of Christ, and purify your souls by your obedience to the truth and love for one another. Okay, so then he follows up those exhortations to holiness and obedience with some of the strongest words about the importance of the Bible in the New Testament. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So since you have been born again, you were dead. If you're a Christian in this room, you were dead. You have been made alive. Your eyes have been opened. You are alive in Christ because God performed a miracle in you. He took your spirit. You were a spiritual zombie. Like, you were alive on the outside, but you were dead on the inside. You were falling apart. And God raised you up. He made you alive. You were dead in your sins, and He made you alive. You believed and God saved you. So, how did you come to be born again? Well, you came to be born again, according to Peter, through the living and abiding Word of God. At some point, if you were a Christian, God opened the eyes of your heart and He made you see that this book is alive. He made you see that God is holy, that you are a sinner, that Jesus is the Christ, and that through his death on the cross and his atonement, you are saved. All right? Now, here's the thing. These are not things that can just be casually accepted. All right? These are not things that you can just be like, oh, okay, that's nice. Right? These are life-changing truths. These are things about which Jesus says, once you hear them, you should be willing to lose your life in order to gain it. And this is important. A person cannot be saved apart from the Bible. You cannot walk out and see the stars. You cannot go to the Rocky Mountains. You cannot see the ocean and become a Christian. No other religious text can lead you to faith in Christ. You either read this book, or you heard it preached, or somebody shared it with you, and it took root in your heart. All that to say, you got saved because you heard the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." Therefore, having been born again through the living and abiding Word, it makes no sense that we would just move on and say, I'm good. I've seen enough. And so Peter says, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It endures. It's flesh is like grass that fades. The flesh is humanity. He's saying, don't trust in the flesh. Don't trust in the things of the flesh. Don't trust in the things that the flesh comes up with, because God's word endures forever. So should God's word play a role in your life after you are saved? Yes. I would submit to you that in eternity, we are still going to be paying attention in wonder to the word of God. It abides forever. If you're going to abide in heaven forever, you're going to have the Word of God with you forever. Okay, so put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We could do a whole separate sermon on this. I'm not going to do it, but suffice it to say, you can't come to the Word weighted down by sinful attitudes, okay? If you're coming to the Word and you're hating on somebody, the Word of God's probably not going to be resonating with you, all right? So this is a separate sermon, but some Christians can't receive the Word of God because you're mired in sin, all right? Would love to talk about that. We'll talk about that later. But here's the thing. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow in salvation. Long for the Word, like a new baby longs to be fed. And this word long for, it's a command. He's commanding us to crave God's word. There are certain foods that I cannot, it is humanly impossible for me to leave on the table at any point. Okay, I cannot leave buttered popcorn uneaten. If there is a bowl of buttered popcorn, I will consume all of that buttered popcorn. Okay? Chips. When I go to a Mexican restaurant and there are Mexican chips, the basket or bucket or whatever will be empty. If you and I are sitting there talking, I'm going to continue to eat chips until there are no more chips. All right? I crave these things. Fried shrimp. I will never leave a fried shrimp on a plate. French fries, most Chinese food, much to my, you know, disappointment later. I will not leave Chinese food on the table. Okay. Now, there are things I do not crave. I will never crave cauliflower. I've mentioned before, these creations that people have that are made of cauliflower, so-called cauliflower rice, I disdain that. That is not rice. It doesn't taste like rice. I hate cauliflower. I hate carrots. They taste like dirt to me. If you and I are sitting at a table and there is a bowl of carrots, I will not consume those carrots. I will leave them there. You can have all the carrots that you want if they are there. Amen. All right, here's the thing, y'all. No Christian should say, I do not prefer the Word of God. No Christian should say, you know what? I don't have a taste for that. If receiving God's word seems like eating cauliflower to me, I've got a problem. Instead, Peter says, long for the word of God like you long for a bowl of hot buttered popcorn set before you, like fresh bread out of the oven. And it isn't just flavorless gruel. Peter says, if indeed, and he's sticking with the metaphor here, you have tasted that the Lord is good. And brother and sister, you have tasted it. If you are a believer, you have received the living and abiding Word of God. You've had a taste. So now continue to crave it. Jesus, responding to Satan in the midst of temptation, says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If you're not partaking of God's word regularly, you are spiritually starving. You are spiritually malnourished, and it's possible that you're not alive in Christ. Many professing Christians are starving themselves. Some of you simply aren't eating from God's word. I'm telling you, if your extent of eating God's word is consuming this sermon once a week or once every few weeks, that's the same. Even if you had a really good Sunday meal, but you only had it once a week, and even then you only had it two or three times a month, you would not survive. And you must learn to feed yourself. So in the time we have left, I want to turn quickly to just some practical considerations regarding Bible intake. Hopefully you've seen the theological implications, okay? And hopefully you've seen the picture that Peter has painted of the craving for the spiritual food that should be in our hearts. And I've been using this term Bible intake, so I'm using that deliberately. I got this from Donald Whitney's old book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, if you're familiar with that book. He talks about Bible intake, so he has these sub-disciplines of Bible intake. So hearing God's word, reading God's word, studying God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating God's word, and I would add to that list, talking about God's word, okay? So, here are some practical considerations regarding Bible intake for you. Okay, number one, Bible intake should be regular. It should be regular. I think I've made the case, the biblical case. These aren't my words. I know sometimes you guys think that I'm the barber and I'm saying you need a haircut up here, okay? I'm not. I'm trying to reflect here what the Bible says that we should all, what our attitude should be. So, let's stick with the meal metaphor for a second. I cannot remember the vast majority of meals that I have consumed. But you can look at me and tell that I am a regular eater, okay? I am not starving. Now, there have been some memorable meals. I can remember some memorable meals, some really good times, some really delicious food, some places that have been beautiful where I've eaten, but most of my meals are just normal. If you ask me, what did you have for breakfast 2 weeks ago, I have no idea what I had for breakfast. It's the same with Bible intake, okay? So like I said, many professing Christians today are starving, right? But part of that reason is because so much of just reading the Bible, it's so unspectacular, okay? There's no promise in the scripture, as much as I wish it were the case, even in my own heart, that you're going to just sit down and your mind is going to be blown every time you open the scripture, right? Like, you're probably like me. I can remember some very good sermons that I've heard. I can remember some really sweet times in the Word or in conversation with someone else that God has really fed me. I remember those things, but most of the time, I read the Bible, I listen to it, I hear it preached, I know that I'm being changed, I know that I'm growing, but I'm not, my mind isn't blown every time that I pick up the Word of God. All right, so this is my point. Every Christian should be regularly exposing his or herself to the Word of God more than once a week. I would even say more than once a day. Again, Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Because our devotion to Christ should be comprehensive. And so we are, according to the scriptures, implementing a way of life that is considering the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God daily. When I first get up, when I lie down at night, when I drive in the car, we teach it to our children. We speak of it as we go. Do your children see you interacting with the Scripture in a way that they know that you read things from the Scripture and you apply them to your life? And you do things because of what you've learned in God's Word. So keep in mind, this is the revelation of God's Word. It is not an imposition. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. It's a gift given to you in spite of our sin by our Heavenly Father. All right, secondly, Bible intake requires regular effort. All right, so another metaphor. Erica and I are a high communication couple, okay? A friend of ours said when we were first married that it was like we started a conversation and decided to get married so that we could just keep living together and not have to, like, stop talking, all right? So we have talked for over 21 years now, okay? But in that time, our life has changed. We've added 5 children, a dog, 2 cats, a household, school, sports, church, friends. How many of you have had a discussion lately of, like, okay, we've got practice and game tonight, so we can either eat dinner at 4:30 or 8, right? Like, this is life. Like, things are really busy, which means as much as I love her, if I don't make an effort for us to talk, our relationship will be adversely affected. So in many days, it's like 5:45 in the morning that we're sitting and we're talking about things that we need to talk about, important things, because it just takes that time to make it happen. All right, so remember, Bible intake is a means to an end, which is knowing Christ. You will not grow in your relationship with Christ if you don't spend time getting to know Him. And listen, it is very established. We are all busy. I promise you, your busyness is not any worse than anyone else's. If you're going to know Christ, you have to make an effort to get to know Him. And you all know this. Worthwhile things require effort. We do not accidentally stumble into the gym to work out. Has never happened. I have never accidentally worked out. Every time I've ever done it, I've had to make an effort to do it. We need to be reminded of all of this, especially too, by the way, in this day of information saturation. I was talking to the high school kids earlier. You know, today, everybody thinks that just because they Googled something or they listened to a podcast, they're an expert, right? And that's not really the way it works. And I'm going to say something here that I think was understood by Christians in past generations but has been lost today. The goal of every Christian, hear me, should be to master this book. Not just pastors, not just theologians, not just people who have more time on their hands. Every single one of us. Because it's that important. I really believe that, like, what I know, this is that, like, everybody's getting dumber thing. Like, I think it's possible that, like, what the work that I put into the scripture right now may be similar to, like, what the average Christian may have put into the scripture in times past. And, like, pastors and theologians would have put even more than that. Like, I think we're getting less and less interested in mastering things, okay? Which then brings me to point number 3. Bible intake involves habit. Okay, I know you would all like me to get practical, you know, the sermon, you know, 4 steps to better Bible intake. All I can do is tell you my own personal experience and encourage you. Once we've all agreed, if we could all just agree that the Bible is important and is worth investing in, then all of our experiences with that are going to be different. But if you came to me and asked me, what is my habit of Bible intake, here's what I recommend. I practice morning devotions. That was Jesus' habit, okay? I've been very helped by the writings of George Mueller. He was an Englishman. He was best known for his work with orphans. He was also very dependent upon God for everything. But he says this, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about is not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. The most important thing I have to do is to give myself to the reading of the Word and the meditation on it." All right? Now, you don't have to spend time with God in the morning. I know some of you are night people. I don't know what that's like. I've never had that. I had a roommate one time in college who did all of his, like, praying and everything at night. It drove me crazy because his light was on until, like, 12:30, and I hated it. Like, can you do that some other time? Maybe you're a nighttime person. I like the quiet of my house early in the morning. There are no distractions at certain times early in the morning, okay? So I practice morning devotions. I spend a lot of time listening. I am a very auditory learner. The advent of audiobooks, if I had had those in seminary, I would have crushed it. I listen to a lot of sermons. I listen to a lot of podcasts about the Word. I don't think those things are a substitute for the pure milk of the Word, as Peter calls it. I think you should be submitting yourself, exposing yourself to the Word of God, either reading it or listening to it every day. I'm always listening when I'm driving. I'm always listening when I'm working around the house. I'm always listening if I go over to the Y. I'm always listening, so much so that I've actually begun. There are times when I consciously stop listening because I'm recognizing that I'm never in silence enough to, like, think about what I'm consuming. So I'm trying to spend more time thinking about something I just listened to, okay? I know some of you may be in a very difficult time of life to find 30 minutes, especially moms of young children. I know that it may be very difficult for you to read or listen. But the Word of God is very important, and I would encourage you all to get very creative, okay? Come to church. Like, start with coming to church. Come and hear the Word preached, at the very least. Begin by hearing the Word preached and find ways to read the Scripture at different times in your day. Okay, another thing, study. If you're going to master God's Word, you're going to have to find some time to study it. It really is like a mine. Like, you're going to have to dig some treasure out. That's the way it works. And this is a place where the busyness of our generation and our information saturation has really hurt us. But there is great value in sitting with someone who knows God's Word so that they can teach it to you. That is very biblical, that older Christians who understand God's Word teach it to younger Christians. I want to help you become more Bible literate, okay? This is one of the reasons why we did the Sunday night meetings once a month. I want you to, as you read through the Bible, I want you to have a high-level understanding. I want you to be able to read Amos and have a clue about what's going on in Amos. And I want to offer you just a careful, loving, pastoral admonishment here, because Bible study is becoming a lost art in the church. And somehow the average Christian has come to think that serious Bible study is only for pastors. And if I've convinced you that every follower of Jesus should make every attempt to master this book, then hopefully you won't feel burdened by the notion, and you will take some time to devote to the formal study of the Word. But it's going to take some commitment, and it's going to take some sacrifice. And then finally, I would just add conversation around the Word. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. There is nothing more rich, and probably some of you haven't experienced this as much as I wish you had, but there's nothing more rich than engaging in conversation around the Word of God with another brother or sister, okay? And I do think, all right, I think a lot of our gatherings today end up talking about ourselves a lot, okay? Because we know ourselves, and we like to talk about ourselves. But as you grow in your knowledge of the Word, it becomes possible that you become more comfortable discussing it. And really, y'all, some of the best insights that I've ever had, some of the most mind-blowing things have come when another brother or sister has shared with me what they have learned in God's Word. And that's a huge blessing to me to be like, I've never seen that. Like, thank you so much for sharing that with me. Okay? All right, so I'm closing. I know I've been a little long today. I knew I had a lot to say. First of all, again, I would once again ask you, I want to invite you to come and talk to me, or invite me over and I'll come and talk to you. Last week I said it would be my joy if someone came to me and said, I want to know Christ better. No one has come yet, but you are welcome. The door is open. And it would also be my joy if someone came and said, I want you to help me understand the Word of God better. And maybe you would say, I don't have a lot of time, but that's okay. We'll figure something out. Maybe you would say, Pastor, nobody lives like this. And I would simply say to you, everybody's a mess. So I don't know that you want to necessarily live like them, right? So maybe we could at least try something different. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you haven't tried it, don't knock it, all right? The Word of God is powerful in our lives. And another conversation that I would invite is this. Pastor, you're weighing me down. I know I ought to know Christ better. I know I ought to master the Scriptures, but I've already got more than I could handle. And I'd love to talk to you about that too, because here's what Jesus says. Let's close with this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So if you feel overwhelmed by all the things and don't see how you can come to Jesus, that might be exactly what Satan wants you to think. Because it's in Jesus that you're going to find rest for all of those other things. So my door is open. I would love to talk to you and interact with you about these things. Okay, we are going to turn to the Lord's table. If you're going to be serving, come on up. We talked last week. This is an act that we partake in every week of remembering. So we've been talking about the ministry of reminding. And so we're going to engage in that right now to remind ourselves about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in here, if you're visiting, you are welcome to partake with us. If you're not a Christian, I would ask you to wait. Come to one of us. Come to one of the elders here. Let us talk to you. We would love to share with you more about what we're doing. The guys are going to hand out the bread and the cup. Hang on to that. I'll come up and read a scripture, and then we will partake together.